This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Saturday, October 3rd, 2020. The Vigil Mass of the 17th Sunday after Trinity by Bishop Stephen Lopes.
Today's Gospel opens with that wonderful phrase, "And he told them yet another parable." For those of us who prepare a homily every Sunday, yeah, we're feeling that about right now, because it turns out we've just clocked into the third month of Jesus's parables. And one after another, these have been what we have been hearing Sunday after Sunday since about the end of June. The parables, the teachings, the explanations of the kingdom, and yet another parable. This one, like many of the others, directed specifically to the chief priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees. It didn't take the chief priests and scribes and Pharisees long to realize that the tenants, the wicked ones who beat and mistreated the servants of God and ultimately killed the Son of God, well, that was them, that he was talking about them. And it's parables like this that provoke, if you will, that reaction, that harsh reaction in this crowd that eventually builds and builds towards the drama of Jerusalem, towards the desire to have him arrested and silenced because of his deep and persistent criticism of those who were in charge, of the religious authorities at the time. There's a dynamic that happens here. The Lord never misses an opportunity to expose hypocrisy and the hardness of heart and the misgovernance, if you will, of those who were to be God's representatives. He never misses an opportunity to kind of bring this back, and using these stories, holding up a mirror. And in that mirror, the reflection is not always good. It's not always positive. In fact, actually, it rarely is good and positive when you kind of think these things through. Is he talking about me? Is this kind of sinner me? And the answer, more often than not, is yes. But this kind of exposure, this kind of opening up these stories and holding up the mirror, this is never meant by the Lord as condemnation. And this is why it's important, that wonderful line, he told them yet another parable. The parables of the Lord become the entire feature of his preaching. He never tires again and again to unfold these things, even when he knows that the unfolding of them is going to provoke a very deep and passionate reaction in his hearers, particularly those who think themselves religious. And yet he does it again and again, because if he were just about to condemn them, to condemn the sinner, well, he could just do that. That's not his purpose. That's not the point of this teaching. That's not the point of his insistence of going from story to story, image to image, trying to unfold the mysteries of the kingdom to people whose hearts were closed to what God desired to reveal. The purpose is always conversion. The purpose is that these religious figures, these scribes and Pharisees and chief priests who are so opposed to the Lord's teaching, that opposition becomes, if you will, the narrative structure of the gospel itself. Ultimately, the gospel story leads to the confrontation in Jerusalem of Holy Thursday, of Good Friday, and his crucifixion. That builds throughout the entire narrative, but he never ceases. He never tires. He never stops holding up the mirror, knowing precisely where it leads, so that he might be able to provoke that heart to a little bit of introspection, to a little bit of wonderment. Why does he keep saying these things? He wants them, as he wants us, to struggle with some of the teachings of the gospel, some of the ways that it confronts us in our faith, and the way that we live our faith, so that our hearts might be softened, not hard, so that they might be opened to the truth revealed in Christ the Lord, not happy in its own closed off and self-satisfied way. That our conversion, their conversion, that deepening of relationship with the Father, this is ultimately and always his preoccupation. And so he never tires, parable after parable, moment after moment, of preaching the truth so that they might be converted. It is never about condemnation, but conversion. Think about the way that we live the life of the church today. That becomes, I think, a part of all of our examination of conscience. So much of the life of the church, you know, that what we do here in our parish, fine. But, you know, those who are interested in the life of the church, so much of us go to the internet now. And it is there that we read our favorite blogs. It is there that we can find devotions and prayers. There's a lot of good things out there. And there's a lot of not so good things out there. You read some of these articles and these stories and these commentaries on what it is to be Catholic. And I have to tell you, a lot of times I wonder whether or not the point is conversion or condemnation. You see, it's easy to say, aha, we have figured this thing out, this Catholic thing. And we live the truth. And we profess a robust orthodoxy of Catholic faith. Wonderful. Well, what about everybody else out there? Well, they're either with us or they're against us. And if they're against us, let it go. That's the kind of undercurrent you get a lot of times. And that's not good enough. It's not good enough for our Lord. It's not good enough for him to write off the scribes and Pharisees. But even the scribes and Pharisees, not just his disciples, even the scribes and the Pharisees, in the mind of God, are heirs to the kingdom of heaven. He needs to go after them too. We need to have that heart that's also attentive not only on our salvation and on the fullness of Catholic faith and truth that we live and profess here, but that others will come to that same realization that immersion into the full mystery of Christ is how we're saved. And it's how the church grows. And it's how the gospel resounds and calls people to conversion. He came not to condemn the world, but to save it. And he comes to save it through his body, the church. That's where you and I come in. You take now not just the dynamic of his preaching, that he's going after the scribes and Pharisees and chief priests with this parable. Think about the parable itself. What was the failure of those wicked tenants, as they're called? That they did not love the vineyard as much as the vineyard owner did. That they tried to use the vineyard for their own profit. That they tried to rob the vineyard owner of what was rightly his, of rightly belonging to him. All he asked was that they love the thing as much as he loved the thing. And of course, when we see this as the Lord's preaching, an allegory for God's love for the world and God's love for the church, when we understand this now in the light of Easter, and we see how much did he love the thing, enough to give himself on the cross for it, to die for it. And we realize that that's what he's saying to us. That's how much we're supposed to love the church, not as an idea, but as the body of Christ, living and proclaiming the gospel, celebrating the sacraments. Why? So that you and I can be saved, yes, but also so that the world will come to know Christ and the Father who sent him. So that the world out there can be saved. All of it. All of the wanton paganism of it. All of the forgetfulness of God that happens in our civil society. All of the immorality. All of the, you know, the stuff. I mean, the list can go on and on. But God did not create men and women in his own image and likeness to throw them away. God did not make people without the intention of their coming to the fullness of life in the kingdom of heaven with him for eternity. Whether they know it or not, he made them, which is fundamentally the proof of his love for them. Now, how does he communicate that love to him? That's exactly where the role of the church, in a certain sense, picks up. It continues the very incarnation of Christ. It continues the boldness of his preaching in the church, sometimes with words. But look, the world out there, they're not coming in here to hear Father Doc Sunday after Sunday. Would that they came. But it's up to us. We come. We hear the word of God and our hearts are convicted by it. We have our sins forgiven in the merciful, loving justice of the confession. We are nourished by the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. We are filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit as we receive him sacramentally in confirmation. And then what? And then Sunday after Sunday we are sent forth. Go, depart in peace. The Mass is ended. We don't linger here. As if this, all of this wonderful gift of God, all of this wonderful gift of grace was just about this moment. We're sent forth back into the world, back into our workplaces, back among our family and friends, back among those whose faith has grown lukewarm, back among those who don't believe anything at all. And there we have been empowered to be Christian. There we have been so conformed to Christ that simply our way of living, if we live authentically, the faith that we profess here, they will come to know who God is. They will come to know something of the gospel. They will understand the authenticity of faith, of hope, and charity to the extent that we live in faith, in hope, and charitably with one another. We are meant to be an extension of the parables, of the preaching of the Lord Jesus. Ultimately, that's what the sacraments do. Ultimately, that's what it's about to be baptized into Christ, to receive the Holy Spirit of God in confirmation, to be nourished by the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. These things, these gifts are for us, yes, but they are a sacramental outpouring, the power of God permeating our souls and grafting us ever more intimately into the body of Christ so that we can be Christ in the world. You'll remember the fad from years ago, the what would Jesus do thing. It's deeper than that. It's not what would Jesus do. It's be the Lord Jesus. Be him. Because he has sent the power of his Holy Spirit so deeply into your heart that it claims it as its own. You become a very reflection of the Lord whom you receive in the sacraments. If you want people to understand the mercy of God that you have received in sacramental confession, then be merciful. Be authentically Christian. Be the mirror. And yes, sometimes, as it happened in our Lord's own life and teaching, it will provoke a deep and passionate reaction. That's okay. Other times, it will happen in the stillness and the quiet of an authentic and hopeful faith that you just live. You don't even have to open your mouth. You just have to live. And that living of faith, that becomes attractive. That attraction prompts the questions of heart. Why is she so happy? Because everything else in her life isn't necessarily making her that happy. What does she know? What's going on there deeply? You see, and that kind of probing question, that leads ultimately to God. This is the wonderful dynamic of all of his preaching and teaching. We've been hearing it month after month now throughout the summer, and this will continue for the next several weeks. It is for our own instruction, yes, of course. But more than that, it is to remind us every time we come forward in the Holy Mass to receive the body and blood of Christ, that we become what we receive. We become what we receive. And so this teaching this which we receive also becomes ours to share, ours to give, to proclaim Christ in the manner of our life, to draw people to Christ because of our faith, will ultimately lead them to the Father. And in that, the Father continues his greatest work, the salvation of the world.